The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your Bibles to Romans 13, where we resume at verse 5, page 4 of your notes. It has always been our custom at Maranatha Church to give you an opportunity to recognize that just because you're here doesn't mean you're going to comprehend the information. You have to be in fellowship. This diagram is designed to illustrate that fact. All believers, those who have believed in Jesus Christ in time, are in union with Christ. That's the circle. And being in union with Christ, all believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. All believers have the imputation of plus R. That's the big qualifier to have an eternal relationship with God. And that's given to the individual who acknowledges and believes in Jesus Christ in time and, of course, eternal life. Now, union with Christ, after the fact, we divide the plan of God into three phases. Phase one is salvation. It's a one-step process. It requires no big effort on the part of the individual. Jesus Christ did the work on the cross. All we do is believe in him, and we are incorporated into the plan of God, or as the New Testament teaches, we are in Christ. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit and union with Christ. After salvation, our issue that faces us is thunder. Relax. We've heard it before. When after salvation, we are either in or out of fellowship. I didn't say in or out of salvation. You can't lose your salvation. This is one thing you can't mess up. It didn't depend on you in the first place, and there is nothing you can do, good or bad, to improve on it or to undermine it. Nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us as God's children once we're incorporated into the plan. But after salvation, we still have a sin nature. We still will commit sins. Knowing sins, sins of ignorance. Oh, I didn't know that was a sin. All right? That gets you out of fellowship. What gets you back in fellowship? When you're out of fellowship, you're quenching the Holy Spirit. When you're in fellowship, you're filled with the Spirit. The big question is, what does a believer do when he or she sins? You confess it to God. You name it before him, and you are instantly forgiven. I don't care what the sin is. I don't care how often you commit it. The fact is, you're back in fellowship. And we've broken it down, and there are three general areas of sinning. Mental attitude sins. Sins, the things you think. You've been worrying lately? Well, if you worry, it's a sin. There are sins of the tongue. Verbal sins. Telling a lie. And overt sins, which I won't go into. The plan of God is divided into three parts. Phase one is salvation. Phase two is from the time you believe in Christ until you check out of this life. If you were saved when you were 20 and you die when you're 80, then your phase two is 60 years. Phase three is the believer in the afterlife. The afterlife is absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. That quick, you're in the third heaven, awaiting the resurrection of your body, which you left behind, of course. And when that occurs, and the time is approaching rapidly, when the church crowd, the church age crowd, all believers from 33 AD to the rapture will be raised from the dead. And those of us who are alive, we will be transformed whatever we're doing, wherever we are. And we will all have a resurrection body that is identical to the resurrection body of Jesus Christ. It's bulletproof. And we will all be 35. That's his age, roughly, when he died. No aging gene. No pain, no sin, none of it. It's all gone. That's phase three, and we'll talk about that. We call the second adjustment to God the rebound adjustment to God. There is a third adjustment. By the way, the first two adjustments do not require works. You don't have to do anything to make up your sin. You can't add anything to faith in Christ. You don't. Nothing else is required. No ritual, no whatever. But the third adjustment is spiritual growth. All believers start off as baby believers. Just as in life, everyone starts off as an infant and needs basic doctrine. Basic doctrine. The milk of the Word of God. The simple stuff. The foundation. And then you grow up, if you do, under face-to-face teaching in a local church. That's the classroom. This is the textbook. And I'm the, quote, professor, unquote. And if you listen, pay attention, and devote yourself to it, you will grow in grace and advance to adolescence and eventually to maturity. But that's a process, and it's not some quick thing that you can accomplish. You have to be dedicated to the intake and application of doctrine. So let's take the usual time to prepare ourselves. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that a man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth. And we thank you that we have the Word of God, that we have the truth, and we have one more opportunity to hear the divine viewpoint of things with regard to the topic at hand. Bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, in Romans chapter 13, of course, this letter was written in 58 AD by the Apostle Paul to the church, to the Christians that lived in the capital city of the Roman Empire. And in this regard, chapter 13 is devoted to their responsibility as believers to the laws of divine establishment. The laws of divine establishment are for the entire human race. The laws of divine establishment. The laws of divine establishment include nationalism, the origin of nations, after the flood, after the people were dispersed from the Tower of Babel episode. They spread out, and they spread out over the face of the earth, and they began to establish under God nations with rulers and rules, some better than others. God is the authority over the establishment chain of command. He raises up nations. He puts down nations, as he does with individuals. Nationalism. Nationalism, obviously, is a necessity. Because without law and order, we wouldn't even be here. It would be complete total anarchy in which criminals ran amok. The laws of divine establishment are designed to suppress those who do not behave themselves and want to prey on others. And these people are God's servants, ministers, as we noted. They don't have to be believers. They're just here to administer and supervise and make laws and enforce laws and deal with evildoers. That's one of their primary responsibilities, so that the rest of us can go about our business, raise our family, work at a job, etc. Now, one of the responsibilities that believers have, we'll pick up in verse 5. We start off with one verse that will transition into this and is the key note thus far of our study. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection. Therefore, it is a necessity. That's the noun, anagke. To be subject, hupotasso, the infinitive. To be subject, not only because of wrath. Not only because of wrath. Wrath? What wrath? God administers his wrath in a variety of ways. And when a criminal is prosecuted and apprehended and prosecuted and punished, that's wrath. Ultimately, it's God's wrath. People are administering it under the laws of divine establishment, arresting the individual, sentencing the individual, fining the individual, or even executing those guilty of high crimes, capital punishment. It's a divine law and rule. You step over this line, you're dead. You commit murder, you rape, and other type crimes, you should be prosecuted legally with evidence and all that that involves. And once proven beyond a shadow of a doubt, in our society, judged by a jury of our peers, and if they pass and say this is it, that's it. And then the judge sentenced the individual accordingly. And they're put away or put away permanently. This is, so we live under this, and we apply not only because of wrath. If there is the potential, and there are believers, they get themselves into trouble and commit criminal offenses. We see, we've studied in the Bible with certain individuals. There were clearly believers. But also for conscience sake. Also for the conscience. Synaideisis, Greek word. All right, we'll take up this. An area of submission that we are required to abide by within a nation. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For because of this, this principle of doing your duty to your society, nation. For because of this, you pay, that's the present active indicative of the word finish, which is used here, pay. And then the word for taxes is a plural noun, phoros in the Greek. For rulers are servants of God. For rulers are servants of God. Interesting that here we have the word servant. This particular word in the Greek only occurs one time in the Greek. The word servant occurs a lot. But this particular word for servant, liturgos, only occurs one time for a particular type of servants. They are servants of God. For rulers is in italics, are servants of God, devoting themselves. The word devote is the present participle, pros kar tereo, voting themselves to this very thing. Then Paul goes on to tell these believers, render to all what is due them. Render is the aorist imperative, apodidomi. Render to all what is due. What is due is a definite article with a noun, ophile. What is due, to whom tax, same word as before, to whom tax is due. Tax to whom tax is due, excuse me. It's repeated. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom is the noun telos, which means end of something, as in Matthew 17:25. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Phobos to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Time, repeated. One. Short, we have a short analysis here. This is basic stuff. It's the responsibility of believers in the royal family of God to take care of their tax burden. I know it isn't fun, but it is a divine principle. Now, if the authorities collect taxes and misuse the money or do other types of things, that's on their head. Our responsibility is to fulfill this responsibility. In verse 5, Paul makes an observation of the main reason for adjusted believers, positive believers, for our objection to the laws of the land. The primary motivation, there is the motivation of fear of what could happen to you if you violate law. I didn't say all the laws were good. Laws get repealed. This and this and this. But even laws that aren't, you know, what they may ought to be, the fact of the matter is, by you abiding by them, you're not violating anything as a believer. As long as these laws do not put you at odds with the directive will of God, then you can engage in civil disobedience, to use a common phrase. And there are believers, we've seen them in the Bible, that we recently looked at a couple episodes from the time of the prophet Daniel. His three friends were asked to bow down before a golden image in honor of Nebuchadnezzar. They are Jewish believers in captivity, living in Babylon, and they politely declined. Idolatry is a violation of God's rules. So if a person lived in a society where there was a prevailing connect between the rulers and the main religion, and they ask you to do something that is in violation of Scripture, you can refuse and not be sinning and anything. And they got thrown into a fiery furnace. And they came out without even any smoke on them. And three of them went in, and four of them were walking around together. The Lord, as He manifested Himself in Old Testament times as a man, He was in there fellowshipping with the three Jewish young men. They were polite when they refused the offer. They explained that they cannot do that and have, you know, a good relationship with God. Just because this was just going to be a short-lived thing and then we could all go on. Could rationalize it. They didn't rationalize it. No, I'm not going to engage in idolatry. Worship of the golden image that he set up. Daniel, in his old age, did the same thing when, in connection with the Persian ruler, Darius the Mede. When an edict was put out that everybody in the kingdom for a period of time, I think 30 days, was not to be to make any petition to any god, any other entity, other than to the king. But Daniel had a habit. He prayed and faced Jerusalem 3 times a day. And some nasty individuals that were resentful and jealous of him spied on him and went and told Darius that Daniel was in non-compliance. And he got to spend the night with a bunch of extremely hungry lions. And they didn't touch him. God closed their mouths, starving as they were. And the fellows who tricked Darius, he figured it out. He'd been used. He put them in there with the lions, and they were torn to pieces. See, this is what the Christian life is about. Standing firm in the faith in the face of opposition. If you don't want any opposition, then you're in the wrong place. We're in the angelic conflict. This conflict began with the fall of Satan, spilled over into the human race, and through time, Christians have been persecuted. They have suffered. In the Roman Empire, those who broke from their ancestral religious traditions and embraced Jesus Christ, instead of all the deities and things within Rome and all the idolatry, they were put in the Colosseum, which still stands. It's an archaeological and a tourist site in Rome. I saw a video of 3 Italian guys singing in English, standing up there, had a good background so you could hear them real good. And then up higher than them was a lone fellow with bagpipes. One guy. And these 3 sang Amazing Grace. It's beautiful. They said it right over the area where all these Romans would gather and watch these Christians being slaughtered by wild animals. See, Rome was supposed to be, we're not barbarians. Barbarians, they live up north and they're up in the areas of Germany and France. These are all barbarians. They're not sophisticated and cultured like we are. And yet they did this. And there were 10 series of persecutions against Christians trying to shut down Christianity. Long story short, the church has survived and the Roman Empire has gone by the wayside. God eventually took it down. It became so corrupt. And all those martyrs, they would not give up on their faith. You know, this is what I've taught all these years. Don't let anybody come between you and Bible doctrine. Nobody. Your allegiance is first and foremost to God, His Son, the Word of God, and not people. I'm not saying you treat anybody bad. I'm just saying that you draw a line. I don't care if it's someone dear and close to you. If you're positive and they're antagonistic, then you have to make a choice. You're going to go with them or you're going to stick with the truth. Jesus said, I didn't come onto this earth to bring peace, but a sword. And he isn't talking about a physical weapon. He's talking about the Word of God, which is a sword, which divides things. It divides things. The presence of Bible doctrine divides individuals. And they may be of the same family, same last name, whatever. If I went with the wishes of my parents, I wouldn't be here today. I wouldn't. I wouldn't be serving God and teaching Bible doctrine. And I loved him, but I love God more. He's my ultimate authority. And I want what he's got for me and what he's promised in his word. Beyond ultimate sanctification, I want the rewards that the Bible talks about. It's called treasure in heaven. It's unlike any treasure you probably have ever observed. And you will enjoy it in the afterlife when you apply Bible doctrine and produce divine good works. And I can show you how to do that. Ordinary everything day things that people do, you can get divine good for it and ring up reward in heaven. If you're suffering something, some physical malady, or whatever it is, you get a reward for that. Growing old. Yeah. It's called the eternal weight of glory. And the Bible says, eye is not seen, ear is not heard, it is not entered into the imagination of man, the things God has prepared for him. And I have a fairly decent imagination, and I have a fairly decent exposure to the wealth and opulence that has existed in human history and exists today. You can read about it in books, or you can see it among the super wealthy. It's not even to be compared. And it's for everybody who is positive and will apply doctrine. Because God is no respecter of person. The world's filled with people who are respecters of persons. Because they have this, or they look this way, or whatever. Some negative celebrity. They all fall all over themselves. No. We follow the path Jesus followed when he was on earth. And he knew what was in store for him at the end. He knew it from the Old Testament scripture. He knew that the end would be the brutality that he went through at the hands of men for no crime that he had committed whatsoever, other than to claim to be the real thing, which wasn't a lie. And he endured the cross. You know what he had his eyes on? Not his physical eyes, his spiritual eyes. The joy that was set before him. What was the joy set before him? That he would be raised from the dead and given a name above every name. And that he would be the ruler of the kings of the earth and would rule and bring a kingdom to the Father and be in that position of eminence, ultimate eminence, forever and ever and ever. That's the path, hopefully, we who are here are trying to follow. And by the way, among Christians, it's the few that figure this out. It's because they're not positive. They just want to go to church and feel good. They just want to say, yeah, I go to church. I go to church. I make it on Sunday. But they're not interested in serious discipleship under Bible doctrine. And around here, it isn't onerous. Tell me if this is a heavy burden. To get in your vehicle here in the local area, drive here 3 times a week for 4 Bible classes, and go back home. Each Bible class somewhere between about an hour long, sometimes shorter. Sometimes I get carried away and it's longer. Well, people watch more TV in one evening. Really? And there isn't that much that's exciting to me on it anyway. But that's me. I'd rather go sit and think about Bible doctrine. Because I've stored this information away for 50 years plus. I've taught it for 50 years here. Not on this location, but with this group. first 5 years we bounced around. We were I call it cash and carry. We rented different places until this property popped up and we purchased it back in 78. Okay? I'm after, and every day, if I can stay in fellowship with things, I get a reward for it. Little stuff. And if I'm suffering physical things, I get reward. I'm going to have a reward attached to it. It's called good works. If I apply towards you, you apply towards me. In different, all the different kind of ways and imperatives we have in Scripture. That's it. But you have to stay the course to get the big crown, the big reward. People who were in here for years, decades, and who jumped ship, as the military term is, they went AWOL. That's called absence without leave. Whatever reward, whatever applications they made, they'll get rewards for that. What they cut themselves short on was the acquisition of what is called, among other things, the prize. It's a surprise. It's the prize. If someone walked into the church that teaches sound doctrine like this one, and they were only here, this is just hypothetical, and they were only here, but they liked what they heard, and this is great. It resonates with them. And they were only here a month or two. Let's just say they got saved. I'm going to illustrate. You might have been saved for decades, but you just got saved and you came in here and you started learning as a baby believer. You'll get the crown. You will get the crown. There's not some formula that says you got to be X amount of time. It's just you locked in and that's it. But I cannot make anybody positive. I have no magic wand. There's no Kool-Aid I can give you. There isn't anything I can do. In fact, I could do something good for you, something that cost me something, and I couldn't buy positive. I couldn't buy your positive volition. You might like me for it, and you would. You know, he gave me $20,000 just like that. Whoa, 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 whoa. But I can't buy your positive volition. Nor would I try. It has to come from within you. Someone else can introduce you to it. We all were introduced by somebody. I was, way back in the day. When I was trying to deal with being a little Baptist preacher guy, and I was being frustrated. They're not teaching the Bible. I went to Bible school, learned how to do the different types of sermons. And I said, it needs to be verse. So I thought it needs expository. You could live a thousand years and be in that church, and he would never go through the book of Romans in its totality, much less all the rest of these books. But he'll get up and pound the pulpit and say it's the word of God, praise God, hallelujah, it's all important. Well, it's not doing you any good if it isn't explained to you. You know, until you partake, you can talk about how great, you know, this meal is, but you never tasted it, never ate of it, so you don't know. Just, it's hot air. This is what he means for conscience sake. Fear of punishment is secondary. Compare 1 Peter 2:13. And that reads, find it. This is the same doctrine, but presented by Peter to these believers that he was responsible for. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Hey, that echoes just exactly what we have here in Romans 13. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Yeah, the pagans, the people, these individuals who came out of paganism in these towns and places, they were trying to label these believers as anti-government, anti-authority, anti-social, all that business. He says, you go about your business and you do the things you're supposed to do to help silence the stupid crowd, the antagonistic crowd. So, in order for a nation to provide all the things necessary for the pursuit of happiness, it must be supported by taxation. That's another thing. It has to be supported by taxation. We've got to have taxation so we have roadways, have police, have firemen. It goes on and on. We have to have that. And we have to pay their salaries and the things they need in order to carry this out. Courts, various things, they need to be supported by the general population in taxation. Whether it's taxation on goods, you go out and buy an item and X amount of tax, and so forth. Because of this, refers to our sense of good conscience before God and men. See, that's a part of our, we're in the will of God, we're pleasing Him when we're doing these things, and we, those who are out there responsible for the administration of these things, it's a witness to them. In the second part of verse 6, this very thing to which they are devoted is the collection of taxes. Revenue collection is described from the standpoint of tax collectors, ministers, and their mental attitude, devoted. Now, he isn't dealing here, as I said, and I'll repeat it, he isn't dealing here with some of the, and there's a lot of them, abuses of elected and appointed officials. There are those who abuse it. Obviously. Well, they ought to have a system to deal with those type people that are abusive. And don't operate within the parameters of what they were hired to do and trained to do. Paul here does not address the abuses that are so common within the establishment chain of command, ECC. And there is a ton of it in our world, obviously. Corruption in government and in high places and low places, and it becomes like a cancer. There are oppressive taxations. Yes, things of this nature. But to the best of our ability as believers, I think you can pay your tax for driving on a certain road. If you don't want to do that, go to the side roads. You know? In verse 7, the imperative render is followed by three things we are willing to render. The first two are two types of taxes. The first tax is levied on persons and property. Luke 20:22. That was an issue in Jesus' public ministry from time to time. The scribes and chief priests were trying to bring Jesus down in any way they could. This is a context here. This is what Jesus faced. The scribes and the chief priests tried to lay hands on him that very hour. And this is because of what he was just teaching in the preceding parable of vine growers. He had a parable. He taught it. And it implicated these guys. They were assigned over the vineyard, but they got way out of line. They wanted to run the vineyard and control it. And the landowner sent his son. And in the parable, they rejected his son. And Jesus cites the Old Testament to say that it says in the Old Testament that you would reject me. Well, that set them off. Okay? That set them off. They wanted to lay hands on him that very hour, and they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke this parable against them. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous. Oh, that's great. In order that they might catch him in some statement so they could deliver him to the rule and authority of the governor. That's Pilate. They questioned him, saying, "Teacher," see, this is where they're being real nice. "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach correctly." Phonies. They're phonies. "And you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But he detected their trickery and said to them, "Show me a denarius." That's a non-Jewish coin. "Whose likeness and inscription does it have?" They said, "Caesar's." Now, if you pull out a coin, it might have George Washington on it or somebody. They said, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's." And they were unable to catch him in a saying in the presence of the people. You couldn't take that back to Pilate. The man said, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's." You Jews, if they have some kind of a tax, then pay it. The Romans are providing a service in the country. And being amazed at his answers, they became silent. So that's how Jesus handled that little one. "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." End discussion. Checkmate. Perfect. See, they never could entrap him. He had them. Because they're corrupt. The religious crowd. I'm going to talk about the religious Jewish crowd. Of course, one category that the Jews really despised, and that was their own people, individuals, who worked for the Romans and collected taxes. But he picked one of them as a disciple, the one who wrote the first gospel, the Gospel of Matthew. He was in his tax collector's booth. And Jesus said, "Follow me. I got a new job for you." Customs refers to taxes levied on goods, like our sales tax. The other two things we are to render involve the mental attitude in dealing with government officials. The fear here is not the same as in verse 3. Rather, it refers to showing respect. You should respect wherever you might have to deal with, if you had to go to court for somebody as a witness or something, or whatever it was, you show respect for the office, whatever the individual is, to a police officer, on and on. The fear here is not the same as in verse 3. There, the fear is, if I do that, then I put myself on the line for some kind of penalty or incarceration or whatever it is. Honor is closely akin to fear in this context. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us. In Jesus' name, amen.